1 Kings chapter 19. If you remember with me that it was in chapter 17 that we were introduced to the prophet Elijah. And Elijah has been used by God in a very tremendous way. He came in to Israel. He meets with Ahab and he tells him, Ahab, it's not going to rain again until I say. And he leaves. And for 3.5 years, there was a drought on the whole land. Meantime, God is providing for Elijah in the middle of nowhere. He sends the ravens to come. And, you know, they come and they begin to feed him not only meat, but they begin to bring to him bread. He puts him by a brook right next to the water and Elijah is able to be sustained. And then the brook dries up and God speaks to Elijah again. He says, Elijah, I want you to go into the town and I'm going to take you to a widow. And this widow is going to provide for you all of your substance. And so he goes into the town and he finds this widow and she begins to meet all of his needs. And so Elijah has seen some incredible things. While he was with the widow, her son dies. And Elijah, she comes crying, Elijah, you know, why is this happening? Why did God do this? You know, I'm doing what you've told me to do and my son's taken, you know, what's going on? And Elijah begins to pray and he goes, God, please bring their son back. And he lays on him and he prays over him and her son comes back to life. Miracle after miracle. And so God speaks to him again. He says, Elijah, I want you to go and talk to Ahab and I'm going to make it rain again. And so sure enough, Elijah obeys God. He goes into Israel. He finds Ahab and he says, Ahab, what's going on? And he says, hey, you troubler of Israel, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, you know what? I haven't troubled Israel. The reason there's been no rain on the earth is because you've disobeyed the commandments of God. And God's withheld the rain. And he said, I want you to get all of your prophets together. 450 prophets of Baal. 400 prophets of Asherah. And I want you to gather together and let's meet with all the people and let's see whose God is more powerful. And so he gathers them all together. And he tells the people, you know what, guys? This is what's happened. Because you haven't followed the Lord, all of this has come upon you. And he says, choose for yourself who you're going to serve. Serve the Lord or serve the Baals, but don't falter between two opinions. Make a decision for your own life. And so they come and Elijah challenges these prophets. He says, you know what? Let's both take an ox. We'll sacrifice it and let's see whose God answers prayer. And so they start dancing around, cutting themselves, praying to their God, and no one answers. And Elijah sits there and mocks them. He goes, hey, where's your God at, buddy? You guys are all bloody. Everything's messed up. Your God's not listening. And so Elijah says, okay, my turn. He gets his bull. He gets his ox. He puts it on the altar. He says, fill it with water. So they bring buckets of water. The altar is overflowing with water. The trenches are filled with water. And then Elijah says, God, show them that you're God, that they may believe in you and put their trust in you. And then God sends a fire down and consumes not only the ox, he consumed the altar and he consumed and licked up all the water and the rocks that were around it. And the people said, okay, Elijah, your God's right. And so all of these things have happened. And then Elijah goes up to the mountain and he begins to pray. And he begins to ask God to bring rain. He sends his servant. He says, hey, go see if there's any clouds yet. As he's sitting there seeking the Lord and asking God to intervene. And then there he runs up to the top of the mountain. He looks over. He says, hey, there's nothing. No clouds, no nothing. So he goes, comes back. He tells Elijah, hey, nothing. He goes, hey, go back again. You know, he's still praying. Runs up the mountain, looks out, nothing. 7 times, goes back and forth. Elijah goes, you know what? I know it's going to come, man. Just keep going. And sure enough, the guy comes back the 7th time and he says, I see a cloud as big as a man's hand. It's forming. And Elijah goes, that's it, man. The Lord's going to bring rain. He runs to Ahab and he says, Ahab, guess what? It's going to rain. And sure enough, God sends rain on the whole land and he, you know, just waters the whole land. So all of these miracles have been taking place. You know, I was sitting there going, man, can you imagine experiencing what Elijah experienced? Here he's seeing God send fire, seeing God send rain, seeing God withhold rain, providing by ravens. I mean, all of these miracles. And then now, all of a sudden, you know, this big old spiritual high that Elijah was on. And then now it seems that he hits a spiritual low. He feels overwhelmed. And it almost seems for nothing. And I think there's a danger in our spiritual walk. That when we're living on those spiritual highs, you got to be ready, because with that will also come the spiritual lows. There's going to be times when you feel like God's not doing anything. You're going to feel like, you know, everyone's against me. You start getting the poor memes. You've had those, huh? You just sit there, you know, Lord, why me? Poor me. And that's what, you know, Elijah encounters. And it's incredible, because as we look at the text tonight, we see that, you know, even though the spiritual giant, when I look and I think of Elijah, I think of a spiritual giant. Yet it says in the book of 1 Peter, or is it James, where he says, you know what, Elijah was like, it was a man with the same nature, like me and you. That he had the same, you know, emotional problems, you know, ups and downs. He was a man who still had temptations and trials. And so we come to chapter 19, look at it with me, verse 1. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now remember, after, you know, he defeated them, he went and he took 850 of those prophets and he executed them and then Mount Carmel. And so Ahab runs back and he says, Jezebel, and guess what happened? Look what Elijah did. And all of a sudden, you know, watch what happens, verse 2. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Jezebel threatens the life of Elijah. He just conquered 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And one woman. And it wasn't even his wife. One woman, man, caused this guy to start running for his life. And you realize that there's times when you're on your spiritual highs and you know you sit back and you know you begin to put your eyes on your problems rather than on the Lord. And anytime you put your eyes on your problems rather than the Lord, you're going to be in trouble. And you see, this is where Elijah goes. Now, I think with great spiritual victories comes great spiritual lows. Because I really believe that God wants to make sure that we're trusting in Him. That we're not trusting in ourselves. In the book of 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says this, therefore he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. You know, we need to be careful that we don't start to get our eyes off of God and start thinking we're doing something. I don't care how much God uses you, it's not you. It's in spite of you. And you look at Elijah, he's, you know, overwhelmed. You'll see here in a second, man, he goes into depression. He wants to sleep all day long. He wants to die. He's feeling like, you know what, man, everyone's against me. No one's with me. I'm the only one left. Lord, I'm the only one who's serving you. But one of the things you understand is that God wants you to keep your eyes on Him no matter what you're going through. I want you to turn to me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to be going there in a couple weeks. But, I thought this verse is incredible. Watch what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. Watch. He says, for we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death on ourselves. Notice this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Notice what Paul notes here. He says, you know what? We were in a place where we were in the despair of our life. He says, but God wanted us to trust in Him, not in ourselves. Look at chapter 12 of the same book, 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Watch what he says. He goes, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Watch this. Lest I be exalted above measure. That's heavy. Understand this, man. When God's using your life for His glory, that He's even going to allow trials and tribulations so that you can't take credit for yourself, but you have to trust in the Lord. You know, I just got off the phone. Pastor Pancho Awadis from Calvary Chapel Montebello, and he was sharing, you know, how him and his wife had just been through this incredible trial, man. For over 4 years, she'd been battling with cancer. And when we were in Thailand, he got a phone call, and she's having the symptoms again. And I called him. I said, Pancho, how's your wife doing? He goes, you know what? All the same symptoms, and the doctors can't find anything, but we know it's back. And you just go, man, you know, I mean, the poor guy, his wife had been, you know, and God's using him in a tremendous way. But you know what? God knows. God knows what he's going through. And you realize that, you know what? And God's blessing the church there in Montebello. God's doing an incredible work. And God's using Pastor Poncho in an incredible way to reach East LA and this whole place. But you realize something, man, that God will allow things in our lives because he wants to keep us close to him, man. You know what something Paul, the apostle, said? He says, you know what? I welcome the trials because, man, I don't ever want to veer away from God. And it's heavy because you got to realize that serving God comes with a cost. It does, man. When you serve God, you got to understand that it's a lonely place because there's a lot of trials and tribulations that people cannot even relate to. And I think this is where Elijah's at. He's there, man, he's feeling overwhelmed, he's running for his life, but there's something I noticed here. He left his servant to be alone. You know what he did? He told his servant, someone was traveling with him, he said, you know what, you stay here, man, I'm taking off, and he leaves him alone. Let me tell you something for sure, man, the enemy wants to isolate you. He wants to get you by yourself, he wants you to have, you know, the poor memes, he wants you all by yourself so that really you have no one to, you know, to encourage you or to strengthen you. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need to be praying for one another. And when you're going through those low times, when you're struggling, you're battling, man, you need to get on the phone and say, you know what, I need someone to pray for me right now. Call a friend, call someone that knows the Lord, man, and cry out. Because you know what, when the enemy gets you all alone, man, that's where he can have his way with you. He wants you isolated. And, you know, Elijah falls right into that trap. He says, you know what? You stay here and I'm taking off. And then watch what he says, verse 4. He says, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Notice Elijah, man. He gets there all by himself. He's saying his goodnight prayers. Lord, kill me. That was his goodnight prayer. You know, it's encouraging because you realize what? The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will never give you more than you can handle. God always makes a way of escape. And you realize that, as you know, he's here, he's feeling overwhelmed, he's feeling defeated. He's feeling like, you know what, I don't even want to live anymore. I want to die. You know what, I was studying through the scriptures, and I see, you know what, many servants of God had felt in that same position. Many people who serve God feel that same way. Look at Moses. Moses, let me just read these to you. Numbers 11:5. He says, "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Moses felt the same way. He said, "Lord, just take me. I want to die." Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14. He says, "Cursed be the day which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb also enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame?" Man, I mean, you look at these guys and go, man, what was wrong with these guys? Moses, Jeremiah, look at Jonah. Jonah 4:3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You know, all these guys, you go, man, what's going on? All these servants of the Lord. You know what it was? Is that they begin, is they're serving the Lord. What happens is a lot of heartache. Because you see the state of people, but not only the state of people, but you see your own wretchedness. You realize, notice what he says. He says, "I'm no better than my fathers. God, I'm a failure. God, I can't do what you called me to do. I'm better off dead." I tell you what, man, one of the things you realize is that the enemy wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to feel like a failure. He wants you to feel like a loser, man. You know, it's heavy because, you know, just, you know, serving the Lord now for the last 15 years. And you realize that, you know, there's so many times when you go through all these emotional highs and there's lows and there's times and you feel like, God, you know what? I can't even do it anymore. And you just feel overwhelmed. You feel like you're not even accomplishing anything. You know, and I imagine these guys, you know, even though they've seen God do incredible works, they were still get to the point where they say, you know what, man, I can't even do anything. But there's something you realize, man, is that Satan wants to bring condemnation in your life. But the scripture says this in Romans 8, he says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We don't have to be condemned. You know what? I know it's by the grace of God that anything good happens. If it, you know what? In spite of me, God wants to do a work. God's doing a work. It's not because of me. It's in spite of me. And it's in spite of you. You see, God loves His people, man. And the reason He had called Elijah was because He wanted to warn them before it was too late. And you look at this whole thing and Elijah's there. You know, God, I'm no good. Well, no, well, duh. You are no good. And you realize, you know, that even though Elijah's feeling all of these things, that God still loves him. And that God, watch what happens, man. Look at verse 5. "And as he laid and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and he said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate it and he drank it and he laid back down." You know, you gotta love this guy. He's sitting there, I mean, God's provided for him all this time, and here he's running from the Lord. He's, you know, miles away from where he's supposed to be, and he's, you know, an angel comes and says, "Hey, Elijah, man, you better eat something, man, you're gonna be hungry." Wakes up, food, eats, and then he goes back to sleep. And you realize, you know, all of a sudden you realize something, that God sent his ministers, the angels, to come and minister to Elijah. That's what angels are. They're ministering spirits. They come to bring refreshment. You know, it tells us in Hebrews 1:13, he says, "And to which of the angels has ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to" who? "For those who will inherit salvation." God sent an angel. And the angel wakes up Elijah and says, "Hey, Elijah, you better eat." And he goes, "All right, good, thanks, man." He eats and then he goes back to sleep. And then, watch what happened. "And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and he touched him, and he said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" You know what I thought was amazing? Is that God doesn't leave Elijah alone. He didn't say, okay, Elijah, that's what you want, man. Then cool. I'll see you later. Have fun. That wasn't God's heart at all. You know what? God comes back and you know, Elijah, even though he's still, you know, having the poor memes, Elijah lying there. And God says, you know what, Elijah, wake up, man. I love you. And I don't know about you, but for me, it sure is, you know, comforting to know that even when you're in rebellion, even when you're backsliding, even when you're discouraged, God is still pursuing you. He still loves you. He's not going to let you go to yourself, man, because if he did that, we would all be in trouble, wouldn't we? And so God is still pursuing him. And it tells us that even after this, now watch this. And he arose, he ate, he drank, he went to the strength, in the strength of that food for 40 days and for 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You know, Elijah's still running. 40 days and 40 nights. You know, he eats his food and he says, all right, I got power now. He runs 40 days, 40 nights. But he runs right into Mount Horeb. Do you remember where Mount Horeb is? It's the mountain where Moses met with God. It's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. It's where God spoke to Moses. And you realize this, is that in spite of Elijah, man, God was taking him right where he wanted him. You know, you may be running from God tonight. And I'll tell you one thing, man. You keep running, but God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what's happened in your life. And some of us even here, maybe tonight are here, and you know, we've been just going through the motions, man, and God's been trying to say, you know what, what's going on with you? Well, watch this next verse, and watch what he says. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Can you imagine 40 days you're thinking, okay, I got away from God. You in 40 days running the whole time, you go and lie down and there's the Lord. Hey, Elijah, what are you doing over here, buddy? I mean, really, where can you hide from God? You can't hide from God. God, you know, you run 40 days that way, he'll find you. You run another 40 days the other way, he'll find you. I like how the psalmist says it in Psalm 139. Turn there with me. Psalm 139, verse 8. Look how the psalmist writes it. Psalm 139. Look at verse 8 through 18, man. Amazing. He said, If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame has not hidden from you. When I was in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Watch this. Look at verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I love that song, man. You know what? God loves you. And even though you can run from him, he's always there, man. And he's waiting for you. And he's even speaking to you. And he'll use other people to speak to you. He'll use situations to speak to you. He'll use circumstances to speak to you. He will bring you to the place where you finally say, God, I give. Because God loves you. And I love it because you see Elijah, man, you know, he's not, I mean, you'll see here, he's still got the poor memes. Even though God's, you know, okay, Elijah, wake up, buddy. 40 days away, here I am. He's right there. He wakes up and look what Elijah says. Look at verse 10. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets and with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Can you imagine? Elijah's there, and you know, instead of saying, "Lord, forgive me, man, I've been prideful, I've been self-centered, I've continued to argue you against you," he tries to make his case before the Lord. "Lord, you don't understand. You know, I've been serving you all of this time, and all of a sudden, man, everyone hates me. You know, what's going on?" And God's saying, "You know what, Elijah? What's wrong with you, man? Well, I'm the only one left. No one loves you but me." And you look at it, this guy just going off, and watch what God says. I love this. Look at verse 11. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain. And it broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." God makes himself known to Elijah. You know what he's telling him? "Elijah, look at the wind. It obeys me. The wind comes, it breaks the rocks into pieces right before Elijah's eyes. And he sees the earthquake, and the earth begins to shake. And he says, 'You know what? The earthquake, or the earth itself obeys me. I can call down fire out of heaven. It obeys me.' You see, I don't need you to accomplish my purposes. I can accomplish my purposes all by myself." And you realize something, guys. You know what? God doesn't need us to accomplish his purposes. He can send angels during the tribulation period, which is going through the book of Revelation. He's going to send angels to preach the gospel to the whole world. You think he can't do that right now? He can send angels throughout the whole world and proclaim the gospel. He's chosen to use me and to use you, man. And it doesn't have to be this earth-shaking experience. It doesn't have to be this wind that's going to come and tear apart everything. You know what? God will speak in a small, still voice, because you know what? He's not looking to overpower you. He's looking for you to surrender your heart to him willfully. God can overpower if he wanted to. God can put you on your face and make you say uncle if he wants to. But you know what he uses? He uses his word to speak to you, man. Because he's looking for a response from the heart. And he says he hears a small voice, this small still voice. And then watch what it says here. "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and he says, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" What's going on, Elijah? You know, guys, God was looking for a response from Elijah. He was looking for a confession. He was looking for a repentance. He was looking for Elijah to come and say, "You know what, God, I'm sorry. I doubted you. I didn't trust you. I'm sorry. I turned my back on you. You know what, God, I hear you. I hear you." And it's the same thing God will use in your life. You see, he'll bring situations and circumstances. He'll try to get your attention, but he's waiting for a response from your heart. Because he loves you. He can use the wind. He can use earthquakes. You look at what's happening in Asia right now. This big old tsunami that took place. And you know what? God will use that for his own purposes. And he'll bring his glory out of that very situation. But I'll tell you what, man. You know what? It's still not going to be forcing people. It's the word of God that's going to change the hearts of people. And it's only the word of God that's going to change my heart. And it's only the word of God that can change your heart. I love it. Watch, turn one more place with me. Look at Jeremiah 23. Well, not one more, a couple more. Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 28 with me. Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 28. He says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat?" What was God talking about? He's saying, you know, the prophets are trying to come and they're making all of this commotion. They're trying to, you know, "Let me tell you my dream." And they were coming up with things from their own heart. And he says, you know what? What's the dream compared to my word? He says, the dream is like chaff. It's going to blow away with the wind, but the wheat is what's going to sustain the life. Wheat is substance. He says, well, compare the two. Then those who he says this, look at verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? He said, you know what? My word will accomplish what I want it to accomplish. It'll burn within the heart of a man. It'll tear down the stony heart, the rocky heart of a man. You see, my word is what's going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. You see, God can use thunder, lightning. He can use tsunami. He can do whatever he wants. But you know what God chooses to use? His word. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:12, it says what? For the word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's piercing even the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Watch this, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of to whom we must give an account. God's word, man. You see, it's God's word that penetrates the heart. You know, God wants you to, He wants to speak to you and you listen to Him. Just like He was speaking to Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you still running from me for? You know what? Look at Elijah. Verse 14. And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. After all that, you know, Elijah, all right, stop being a baby. God's already shown you His power. God's already, you know, broken rocks with wind. He's already shaken the earth. He's already sent fire down, and you're still sitting here whining about the very same thing. And God says, look, I love it, man, because watch what He says. Look at this. And the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. You know what God says? Okay, Elijah, enough whining. Why don't you get up and go do what I called you to do? How many of us, man, you know what? We look at our past and, but God, and God's saying, you know what? That's behind you, man. Why don't you just go forward? We're crying over spilt milk, crying over what happened last month, last year, 10 years ago, when God wants to use your life now for His glory. You know, I don't understand all the ways of God. And I look back and sometimes I go, Lord, why would you allow this to happen? And why would you allow this to happen? And you know what? I can come up with every excuse why I can't serve the Lord today. But I can tell you what, none of those excuses will hold water. God says, you know what? Get up and go serve me. Be obedient to me. God still wanted to use Elijah. That's what blows my mind. Honestly, that guy's a chump. I'll find someone else. But God still wanted to use him. God still had a plan for him. And maybe you've been through some hard times. Maybe you made excuses to God all this time. And you know what? The reality is that God still wants to use you. He loves you. And He has a plan for you. But it has to come to the point where you say, okay, God, man, you know what? I'm going to lay it all at the altar. And I'm going to give you my life completely. And I'm going to serve you with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. Because you know what? I don't understand all those things. But all I know is that I want to serve you. You can't change the past. You got to serve the Lord today, man. And Elijah, you know, he could have kept going over and over. But you know what? Watch what he tells him here. He says, verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Oh yeah, and by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal that still serve me. Hey, God still has His remnant, man. And there's that remnant that He's going to use for His kingdom and for His glory. God still wants to do a work. And sometimes when we get the poor memes, we think we're the only ones in the world, man, and we're the only ones going through it. And God says, you know what? I got 7,000 people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal, and there's 7,000 that haven't kissed him, and I'm going to use their life. And are you going to be counted with them, or are you going to be not be counted with them? God's going to do a work, guys. He wants to do a work. The only question is are you going to be part of that work? Because you heard his voice and you say, okay, God, I want to serve you. Or are you going to continue to have the poor memes? You can continue to make excuses. Continue to just, you know, do what you want to do rather than just say, okay, God, I give, man. I surrender and I want to obey you and I want to serve you with my life. Things happen. We live in an ugly world, guys. And we live in a place where, you know what? We can't control anything, man. God's in control of everything. And our best bet is just to surrender and say, God, whatever you bring, man, that's what I'm going to do. That's just the way it is. And Elijah, he gets up. He goes. Watch this, verse 19. He finally comes to his senses. And watch what he does. He departed from there. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by him, and he threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and he said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now he comes, Elijah's walking back, and he was told, go and you know, you're going to anoint Elisha to take your place. And so he's now, you know what, he realized, you know what, I got to obey the Lord. He takes his mantle and he throws it on Elijah does. And it's amazing because Elijah knows exactly what that means. He was passing the baton. And he goes, hey, let me go back and let me go, you know, tell everybody goodbye and then I'm going to follow you. Now, that might remind you of a story that Jesus told back in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Because, go ahead and turn there. We're going to close here. We'll come back to 1 Kings. Keep your finger there, but this will be the last verse we turn to. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus is on the road, he's on a journey. And it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, I read this text and you go, wait a second, how does that weigh out? You see, Elisha goes and says, you know what, let me go say bye to everybody at home first. But you know what? There was more to it than that. You see, Elisha was wanting to go and get rid of every opportunity to come back to his old life that he can. He was willing to lay it on the line. This is what was meant by picking up your cross and following me. Because notice what he does here. He's just not going, you know what, I'm going to go and just hang out with my family. Give me a week. Give me some time. No, this is what he does. Look at verse 21 with me. And this is heavy. And Elisha turned back from him. He took a yoke of oxen. He slaughtered them. And he boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment. And he gave it to the people. And they ate. And he arose and he followed Elijah and he became his servant. Do you see what he did, guys? He went in the very instrument that he used to make a living, he went and he sacrificed it to God. That was his John Deere. It was his cat, man. That was how he plowed the ground. That's how he made his living. And he went and he sacrificed these animals that were the ones that he used to plow the ground. And he took the very oxen that he used and he used it to make the fire. And he said, you know what, God, I surrender everything I have for your service, because he knew that God had called him to service. And he laid it all down. You see, when Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. He says, if you love your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, if you love your own life more than me, he says, you're not worthy of me. You see, the Christian life is a total surrender, man, of your life to the kingdom of God. You don't have rights anymore. You've given up your rights. You can't have the poor memes no more. Because your life is not your own. You see, we don't have, this isn't your life. It's God's life. You're His servant. And you lay down your life and you say, God, whatever you want from me, that's what I'm willing to do. And it doesn't matter what you ask of me, I'm willing to give you everything I have. That's the Christian life, guys. It's surrendering your life to God completely. And I think Elisha understood that, man. He goes, he offers up the oxen, he boils it, he gives it to the family. Hey, guys, we got dinner, man. Everything I have, I've given to God. He burns all of his tools, you know, uses it for the fire. And he goes, and from that day forward, he goes and he follows Elijah, learning from him. He was studying with him. And you know what's amazing? It says that God gave Elisha a double portion of the anointing that Elijah had. And I thought maybe is because Elisha, man, was willing to lay it all down. And I wonder, man, if that's not what God is speaking to us today. Maybe you've been bitter. Maybe you've had feeling sorry for yourself, and you're just feeling overwhelmed. And God, you know, I've been serving you all this time, and you know how it seems like life isn't fair. You know what? Life isn't fair. But I'll tell you what, man, one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to hear those words, well done, and you know, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, that's when it all gets weighed out. When we're standing before God one day and this world has passed away. You know, it was cool, man. I looked at, I was sharing about Pancho, and he was sharing me on the phone. He said, you know what, man? I preach to my people that they're to trust in the Lord. And he said, you know what? I have to trust the Lord too. And I don't want to shriek away from whatever God's bringing our way. You know what? And as a husband, as someone who loves his wife, and, you know, I can't imagine, God, if you're to, I mean, I don't know how I would handle that. But I've just seen an example, and I'm not saying he's not struggling, and I'm not saying he's not battling with this, because I can't imagine. Millie's at the point, his wife's at the point where she says, you know what, I don't want to go through that again. I'm ready to go home, and I don't want to go through that again. And you wonder, you know, as someone that, you know, they've been married for over 30 some years, and you know, that's got to be a heavy weight. But what a testimony, not only, you know, me as a pastor, but to his congregation and the people. You know what, whatever God brings, man, we're going to praise the Lord in spite of. Whatever God brings. Because our life is in His hands and He knows what we need. And He knows what we're going through. He knows what we can handle. And I'm going to trust the Lord, man. And I'm going to keep going forward for the kingdom of God no matter what happens. That's the Christian life, guys. And God has a plan. And all He's looking for, man, is for servants that are willing to say, God, I give you my oxen. I give you my tools. Here, man, I give you everything I am. And I want to serve you with all of my life.